Well, I guess in the video. So you've seen that one before anyways, right? So good to have you guys with us today. Especially if this is your first time joining us. It's funny, someone just said to me earlier, I won't give it away, but someone said, you know, listen, Art, and this is you know, one of our stalwart, you know, always here type of people. They said, you know, this morning I woke up and I was like, you know, maybe today I'll just kind of stay home, right? And I get it. It feels kind of rainy, even if it's not raining outside. Sundays are built for sleeping in. And she said, I just feel like just kind of not coming. And then all of a sudden, I just kind of felt like, well, I got to go. And so here, you know, she came and I get it. It's tough. And let me just say this. So if this is your very first time with us, we welcome you here. We are glad that you're here. And it is difficult sometimes just to get up and come to church, right? And so I get it. I mean, if you stayed up late last night and you watched the Colorado State game, you know, you watched it all the way through. And then, you know, I get that. But it is tough to get to church. So I want to say thank you. Thank you for being here today. It does mean something. In fact, I appreciate the fact that you guys came in, participated in worship. And it's something about, you know, and by the way, just say to the worship team, thank you for clapping, because I just never know where to clap. And my clapping is like, and I have to watch you guys for that, right? So I'm not going to take Scooter's job anytime soon, because rhythm is just not my thing, right? It's not my bag. And I appreciate that. But I appreciate all y'all participating in worship. And here's the thing. I may have mentioned this before, but this is just kind of a sermon before the sermon, is that part of the participation is just you talking with other people around you, right? And just you being here. With you being here, you get to encourage those around you. When you have a conversation with someone, that just kind of ups the level even more. Then maybe if you decide, hey, listen, I'm going to pray with you for that, that even ups that level even more. And so let me just say this, thank you for being here. It does, you may go, it doesn't really matter or mean anything if I don't show up. It does matter if you're not here. If you're not here, we miss you being here. And so I hope that you feel warm and welcome by being here, even if this is your first time or your, you know, 1 millionth in one time. So glad you guys are with us today. So we've been talking about forgiveness, and so today we'll talk about extending forgiveness. But let me ask you this. What's the hardest thing you've ever had to do? Think about this in your mind, right? If I were to tell you to write it down as if we had pen and paper in our hand, what would you write down? The hardest thing that you've ever had to do. Maybe for some of you, I went on a marathon, or you know, you went ziplining, or you know, you hiked the Appalachian Trail, or something along those lines, right? Maybe for some, it would be a little bit different. Maybe it would be the fact that you started a new job, and that was one of the toughest things, because you, your other job, you loved it, and all of a sudden you decided, hey, I've got this other opportunity, and it's hard to get a new job. Maybe for some it's moving. You know, we've really made the point to, if we're going to be in ministry as best as we can, as far as it depends on us, to stay where we are to minister to the people around us and not always feel like every 2 or 3 years that we got to, oh, let's go look for another ministry, and let's go look for another ministry, because let me tell you something, I hate moving. And so maybe for some of you, it was just moving, right? You moved out of the area into this area, and that was a big deal. Maybe for some, it was, maybe for some of you ladies, it was giving birth, right? That was one of the hardest things. I mean, my wife, oh my goodness. Okay, so I just look at my wife and go, you're like a rock star, you're a hero, because Caleb was supposed to be 8 pounds and he was 10.3, okay? And then Landon was 2 weeks, I know, exactly, right? Landon was 2 weeks early, and Caleb was 10.6. Landon was 2 weeks early, he was like 10.3. And so, I know. Bless my wife, right? And now you know why we don't have 3 kids, right? And so, absolutely. But maybe for some of you, it's giving birth, or maybe really for some, the hardest thing was, now you got this little baby, right? And you're looking at it going, how am I going to provide? Am I going to be a good enough dad, or am I going to be a good enough mom? And how's that going to be? And parenting is that's tough, right? It's tough. And you can read all the books, but quite frankly, and you know, when it's go time, and you can't just always refer to the book going, what do I do here, right? And so maybe for some of you, you might say, Absolutely. One of the hardest things I've ever had to do is parent. Maybe for some, though, it's you lost a job, a job you put your heart and soul into. And for whatever reason, you know, you got caught up in all the cuts that they made. Maybe that, maybe that's where you landed. Or maybe for some, it's divorce, right? Something you didn't seek, but it just was right there. And all of a sudden now you've got to figure out, how do I navigate all this? And maybe even for others, it's being at the graveside of a loved one. Some of the hardest things you've had, ever had to do may have been that moment there as you in some way say goodbye or see you later to a loved one that has always been in your presence. And so these are some hard things. What's the hardest thing you've ever had to do? I think the hardest thing we could ever do, quite literally, is to forgive, especially if you've ever been wounded deeply. It is hard to forgive. It's hard to forgive someone of the offenses that they have committed against us. And sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves from the stupid, boneheaded things that we've done in the past that it always gets dredged up in our minds. Either it's from the enemy, or we just kind of remember him and go, oh, if I would just never had done X, Y, and Z. And so sometimes the hardest thing we can ever do is forgive ourselves or forgive other people. And the deeper the hurt, the harder it is to forgive. And I think that's why in many ways, sometimes we harbor resentment and anger and hatred, refuse to talk to certain people, or we isolate ourselves away from people because it's hard to forgive, and it's hard to let other people have an opportunity to get into your sphere of influence for fear that maybe they might hurt you as well. And so it's hard to forgive. And so we either stuff it way down or we kind of give a half-hearted try to forgiveness, right? We kind of give a nod to it. Have you ever done this before? You ever done this with someone that has offended you? And so you have a meeting with them and you come together with them. And then all of a sudden you let the other person know how much they've offended you. You know, you kind of go, you know what? You did this to me and you did this to me. And then you said this to me and this right here really hurt me. And you did this to me and you did this to me, but I want to let you know that I forgive you. Seriously? Right? I mean, is that forgiveness? Right? And so sometimes, and maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've been a part of that before. Maybe that happened at work or whatever. And part of me goes, I don't think that was forgiveness. It sounded like, to me, like an airing of grievances. Yes, you know, disguised or packaged as forgiveness. But I don't know if that's forgiveness, and I don't know if that's ever happened to you, or maybe it was at work or with a friend, or maybe it was a spouse. But I can sure tell you when that kind of thing happens, whatever that was, wasn't really forgiveness. And in fact, in Scripture, it talks about forgive and forgiveness, and it really simply means to wipe the slate clean, to pardon, to cancel a debt. The Greek word is aphesis. That's the Greek word that is used many times for forgiveness. It just simply means to release from bondage, or release from imprisonment, or pardon of sins. Letting them go as if they'd never committed the offense in the first place, right? Releasing them from the penalty of sin that they had sinned against you, and so you're releasing them from that. So when we forgive someone, we are releasing them from whatever punishment we put them in, right? Whether that is isolation, I'm not going to talk to you anymore, or maybe I'll get back to talking to you, and maybe I'll do some certain things. But sometimes we put them in time out, right? We do some kind of punishment against them, and so that means that we release them from that. Now, I'm not including in here any kind of toxic relationship, because in toxic relationships we have to set boundaries, right? But we also have to forgive from our hearts. So what happens? What happens in our minds, in our pride, sometimes as we feel that person, the person that has wronged us, that offended us, that did something to us, if we feel like they owe us something, right? They've done something to us. And maybe legitimately they have wounded you really, really badly. I mean, I'm talking really badly. But yet sometimes we think, well, they owe us, they owe me something. And so we try to do whatever we can to stick it to them, right? To get that, to make sure that they feel the punishment, that they feel our anger, that they feel our resentment, that somehow we can do something to punish them for what they've done to us, to make them pay for the things that they've said or done to us. And you may say, but hang on, Art, you don't know. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they said to other people about me. You don't know what they wrote on Facebook and other places about me. You don't know what they actually physically did to me. If you knew what they did to me and how badly they treated me and how awful it was, then if you knew what a rotten, four-eyed, razor-toting, low-down person they were, then you would know that they deserve. They don't deserve my forgiveness. They deserve my punishment. They deserve me doing something bad to them, but they don't deserve my forgiveness. But let me tell you something. To quote the Clint Eastwood movie, I think it's in The Unforgiven, deserves got nothing to do with it. Deserves got nothing to do with it. That may be the way the world operates, but this is not how the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God operates in forgiveness. The kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, forgiven people forgive people. See, that's how the kingdom of God operates. It's different from what we see in the world. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be up on the screen as well. And just another shameless plug for YouVersion. That way Carrie can kind of hurry up and she's probably scrambling to find it right now. On here, it kind of shows you how to get into the notes on the YouVersion Bible app. You can look for the events section. You should see three lines on your app when you click on that. You should be able to see the events. You click on the events, and then from there, you can find MC3 Church. If you're in-house, it'll probably pop up. If not, if you're online, then you may have to search for us real quick, but you should have all the notes, and if you save it, then that event will be saved afterwards, and so that just saves some paper on your part or from having to get up and run over and get the notes, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, and in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives us the biblical formula for how to handle conflict with other people. He says, first, you go to that person who sinned against you and you try to resolve it, right? And if he listens or if they listen to you, awesome, problem solved, right? Relationship restored, no worries, that's a good thing. But if it isn't resolved, for whatever reason, they don't want to resolve it, they don't want to make amends, they don't want to meet you halfway, whatever it is, then that relationship is definitely strained, right? So Jesus says, if that happens, then go and take two others with you, with them, and if they still won't listen, Scripture says to treat them like a tax collector or a pagan, right? So you kind of go, we're not going to have you a part of the fellowship. Oddly enough, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this happens. In fact, Paul says, y'all need to fix this right here, Corinthian church. Apparently, there was a guy that was dating his stepmom. Ew. And so he was dating his stepmom, and in fact, Paul even says, listen, this kind of thing doesn't even happen amongst the pagans. He said, even the pagans are looking at you guys going, ew. And so he says, y'all need to fix this. And so Paul says, the way you fix it is that you withdraw fellowship for a little bit, and you put them out, and so that they will repent and come back to the fold. And so we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in Paul's next letter, he says, now's the time to reengage. Now's the time to reach out to this person and bring them back in. And so we see this in real time, even in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians take place. And so Jesus is laying all of this out for his disciples, going, here's how you handle conflict, and probably thinking amongst his own disciples, going, this is how you handle conflict, because sometimes they would be in conflict with one another because they would say, well, you know, hey, I'm better than most of you guys as a disciple because Jesus took me up on the mountain and he didn't take you, you know. And so they would kind of be fussing and fighting with one another over who was the greatest, right? And so my assumption is that Jesus would also wanted them to make sure that they got rid of their conflicts in that way, but also too for the church in and of itself. So it would happen that way as well. And it's in the midst of this teaching that Peter asks a question. And so Peter asks a question in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. And this is where we're going to kind of land here for a little bit. And so Peter said to Jesus, and he asked him a question. He says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to, say, seven times," right? Now, that sounds biblical, right? Seven sounds like a very biblical number. Sounds like a very generous number, up to seven times. Jesus, though, answers this way. He says, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." 77 times, which basically isn't a number. In other words, you're not supposed to count, "Well, okay, I've forgiven this person 43 times. So if I do the math, I've got this many times before I can still forgive them, and then I don't have to worry about it anymore." He's not saying that we get 77, you know, forgivenesses. He's not saying that. What he's saying here, to quote Buzz Lightyear, is how often should I forgive the person that wrongs me? To infinity and beyond, right? All the time. We should always be forgiving those that do something to us. And then Jesus launches into this teaching and he gives this parable. And so he says, "Therefore," and so whenever Jesus says "therefore," you and I need to go, okay, so Jesus is getting ready to say something important, get our pen and pencil out and begin to lean into what Jesus is about to say. So he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like." This is where we need to make sure that we are following what Jesus wants and not what the world says, right? The world says if they don't love you, if they won't accept you, then just get rid of them, right? Get rid of them. Go on. Don't forgive them. Hate them and move on. It's not the way the kingdom of God works, right? It's not the way the kingdom of heaven works. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like," and it's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 bags of gold and was brought to him. And so Jesus comes up with an astronomical amount of money that no one could ever repay. We might even say this is billions and billions and billions of dollars, right? Take the national debt, right? And so Jesus says, "Okay, you're just gonna pay me back right now." That's right. This is what this king's gonna do. We're talking. This is an over the top amount of money that this person, this servant, owed the king. And in verse 25, it says, "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold, all he had, be sold to repay the debt." Now, this to us sounds kind of weird because, well, you put him in jail. But really, as far back as the 1700s, we've had a debtor's prison, right? Many years, it's gone. Now, we don't have it anymore. But years ago, there was a thing called a debtor's prison. In fact, if you have your family indigenous to Georgia, there's probably a pretty good opportunity that they were probably in a debtor's prison, maybe even in England or someplace else, and they were brought here because Georgia was established as a colony as a debtor's prison, right? This is why I'm from Indiana. Didn't have to worry about that, right? So the only time I'm glad I'm from Indiana. This is debtor's prison. For us, it sounds weird. For us, it doesn't sound quite right, but this was a thing back in the day. And so in verse 26, it says, "At this, the servant fell on his knees before the king. He says, 'Be patient with me,' he begged. He says, 'I will repay back everything,'" as if, right? Sure you will. Sure you're going to pay back everything. How are you going to do that? And in verse 27, it says, the servant's master, the king, took pity on him. And in an incredible act of mercy and grace, canceled the debt and let him go. It was a debt that he could never have repaid. A debt that was so far out there, he had no shot at ever repaying it. No chance ever that his debt would be gone. He was going to be spending his whole life in prison. His wife was going to spend her whole life in prison. And his children were going to spend their whole lives in prison. And maybe even beyond that. And so this was something that he could never repay. And yet it was forgiven. It was as if the debt had never happened. The debt was canceled completely. You see, this is what our Lord and Savior has done for us. Your debt, your sin debt has been canceled. It was canceled at the cross. It was paid for in full at the cross. And I got to thinking the other day, how much is a lie worth? How much is a lie worth? How many times have I lied in my life? I don't know. I'm sure there's some angel going, yeah, I got that number right here, right? So I know that. How much is a lie worth? Now, maybe a lie wouldn't be as worth as maybe a murder, right? Someone who's killed someone else, right? Who's taken someone else's life. But what would that be worth? Oof, man, can you imagine trying to repay that? Or maybe, what about stealing? You ever stolen anything before? Maybe you've been into a convenience, I'm not saying don't do this, by the way, but you've been in a convenience store and you put something in your pocket, maybe because you just wanted to see what would happen, just because for the fun of it, the thrill of it. Or maybe you just really didn't have the money and so you're just going to take it. Or maybe you stole something from you rifled through your mom and dad, your mom's purse, not your dad's purse, your mom's purse. And so you rifled through and just, took cash, things like that. How many of us have stolen something, right? Maybe at work, pencils, pens, things of that nature that are kind of small. You're like, okay, that didn't cost too much. What is the cost of sin? What is the cost of our sins, right? If we were to tally them up, what would that look like? My guess is, if you're like me, it would be astronomical. There'd be no way that I could repay what Christ has done for me. Now, we could try to repay that. But that's what hell is. Hell is repaying the debt that we have with Christ, right? That's repaying for our sins. That's what hell is all about. And so if we wanted to, God would let us take that opportunity, but we'd never get out of there. We would never get out. We would always be there. And it would be even worse than a debtor's prison. Worse. That's eternity. That's going on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's how big the debt is. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. This is this king. It was an astronomical amount of money that this guy owed this king, and this king canceled the debt. You see, our king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, canceled our debt a long time ago at the cross. That to me is absolutely amazing. And even before you and I could even utter the words, Lord, I need forgiveness, he went to the cross. Before we thought we were even thought of, he went to the cross for all of us. And then in verse 28, it says, but when the servant found out, he went and found one of his fellow servants. Okay, so he's been forgiven. Now he goes out, he finds a fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins, not nearly as much as, 10,000 bags of gold, right? But a decent amount, but it's repayable. It's repayable. It's a much, much smaller amount, right? We're talking car payment here as opposed to national debt, right? And so this is a smaller amount. And it says that he grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. He demanded it. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Notice that Jesus uses the exact phraseology for the two servants that owed something, right? Be patient with me, I'll pay it back. But this debt isn't nearly as big as a debt that this other man has just been released from. And in verse 30, Jesus says, but he refused. The servant refused to release this guy, refused to forgive him of his debt. And instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then their master called in the servant and says, you wicked servant. He said, I canceled all of the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed, which, by the way, would have been absolutely impossible. He's not getting out. And then, I want you to listen to this. This is the part where you and I need to lean in, right? Okay, we see this parable that Jesus gives, right? This king and this servant, and now this other servant. I want you to listen to what Jesus says, because now what Jesus is about to say is extremely important for us and forgiveness and how the kingdom of God approaches forgiveness. Verse 35, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Notice he doesn't say from your mouth. Notice he doesn't say from your mouth, but he says from your heart. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is saying that forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. And what we see in here is that forgiveness is required. It's required in the kingdom of heaven. It's required. Forgiveness is required in the kingdom of heaven. You ever wonder why Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, why he, you know the Lord's Prayer, where he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts," right? Forgive us of our sins. That's what we would normally ask for. But then he says this, "And as we also have forgiven," as we also have forgiven our debtors. Why does he put that in to the Lord's Prayer? Why is it important that we also recognize that we need to forgive those around us? Why does Jesus put that into the model prayer for us to kind of follow? Because it's really, really important that we understand that we are required to forgive. We're required to forgive those around us, those that have wronged us, those that have done something against us, those that have offended us. Forgiveness is required in the kingdom of heaven. It's a requirement. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus doubles down after that Lord's Prayer, and then he says this. He makes this statement, right? This is a hard, hard statement. He says this: "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Whoo, think about that for a second. Let that sink in. Wow. Oh my goodness. If we do not forgive others their sins, our Heavenly Father will not forgive our sins. Now, it can be easy to say, well, hang on, Jesus, surely Jesus didn't mean that, right? At least not in my case. Maybe for somebody else, but maybe not for my case, because of all the things that this person has done against me, surely Jesus didn't mean for me to forgive that person. Seriously? You ever known Jesus to say something and not mean it? I mean, part of me wants to kind of look at ourselves or look at the guy in the mirror and go, you must be out of your mind if you think that God doesn't want you to forgive. Because Jesus means what he says, and he says what he means. It's right there in Scripture. Jesus says, unforgiveness will keep us out of heaven. Unforgiveness will keep us out of heaven. So forgiveness is required in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why is it required? Well, it's because forgiven people forgive people. We've had this, Art Stansbury's had this debt that I could not have paid on my own. And Jesus went to the cross and said, I got you covered, man. I got you covered. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to forgive everybody else that does something petty to you. Everybody that cuts you off in traffic, you know. Yeah, praise the Lord, you know, that sort of thing, all right? So, right? Forgiveness is required in the kingdom of heaven. I know now I'm going to meddling, right? So also too, here's the thing about forgiveness that we sometimes don't recognize, because that's the spiritual side, right? And there's a spiritual implication there for us that it's required for us to forgive others. But also too, forgiveness, when we forgive, forgiveness releases us from bitterness. It releases us from bitterness. You know, we see this clearly in the story of Joseph. In the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, if you may remember the story, maybe you haven't. I'm just going to go real quickly through it. I encourage you, if you haven't read that, go to Genesis and read the story of Joseph. Maybe you've seen the Broadway play Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, that sort of thing. I would encourage you to go back and read in Scripture the story of Joseph. Right, but the story of Joseph basically happens like this: His brothers were bitter towards Joseph. Joseph was the beloved son, had this really cool coat they didn't have. And he had the job of going and making sure his brothers, who were older than him, making sure they were doing the right thing. Dad kind of gave him, he was like the assistant manager, you know. And so he had the real hat, not the paper hat. And so he was making sure that everybody was doing what they were doing, and they couldn't stand it. And then on top of it all off, Joseph kept having these dreams where his brothers and his mom and his dad were all bowing down to him, and Then Joseph kept sharing that with them, and it just kind of fueled the fire even more and even more. And one day, as Joseph was sent out by his father to go check on his brothers saw him, and their bitterness was so bad. It was so deep, and it was so toxic that they all got together in one of those huddles, right? Like in a football game, and they're like, okay, what do we do with this guy? We should, and somebody literally, seriously brought this up and said, we should kill him. Let's just kill him now. We could pretend it was a wild animal. We'll tell our dad, oh, I'm sorry, but you know, a lion ate him or whatever. But they were, literally, that was on the table. Reuben, one of the older brothers, I think he may have been the oldest brother, had the coolest head and went, whoa, 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 easy there. You know, let's back up, train up just a little bit. Let's don't kill him, you know. And then all of a sudden they see these Midianites walk, you know, come along. And Midianites were traders in the area. And they're like, whoa, here's what we should do. We should sell him into slavery. Let's get some cash for him. How deep is the bitterness if that is is your second option, right? And so that's what they did. They beat him up, put him in a cistern. They sold him off, and he was gone. They counted their money and went and told their dad, here's his coat, and looks like a wild animal got him. What are you going to do? And so Joseph's in Egypt. Joseph goes through terrible things in Egypt, but through an interesting set of circumstances, God eventually brings him because he's able to tell Pharaoh about his dream and the things he needs to do to watch out for this huge famine that's coming. And so for whatever reason, Pharaoh's like, dude, you're going to be like the vice president. And so it's a God thing. And so he becomes vice president. Now there's no food in the land, not even the land of Egypt, but even beyond. And so people are coming to Egypt for a little bit of the food that Joseph set back, right? And so as people are coming in, here comes Joseph's brothers. Now, they don't recognize Joseph because he's dressed as an Egyptian, and he walks like an Egyptian. Sorry. Couldn't. Where's Scooter at? Yeah, I know. Scooter. Never have your sticks when we need them, right? So, they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And so at the end of the day, fast forward, I'm going to fast track the story. He forgives his brothers. He doesn't put, in fact, he even says, look, you guys didn't even do this. God made sure this happened so that I could save you and everyone else. And so he forgives his brothers. What I want you to see is this, that the grudge that they held against Joseph, the bitterness that they had against their brother Joseph was dissolved by Joseph's forgiveness of them. Forgiveness releases us from bitterness. In fact, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the way the world operates, right? They punch you in the face, you punch them in the face. They shove you, you shove them. They say something bad about you on social media, you say something bad about them, right? And that's the way the world operates. But Jesus says, not so with you. Verse 39, he says, but I tell you, here's how you operate in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. There's a whole nother teaching in that. He's not saying being a pushover, but just let me just say, we don't fight back the way the world fights back. And if anyone wants to sue you, and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 with them. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Why? Why is that a thing? Well, it's because bitterness and unforgiveness will eat us alive if we let it. It will turn into the Hatfields and the McCoys. Someone in those families should have had the cooler head. Someone should have put what Jesus was saying into action because they didn't. Bitterness led literally to people being killed, right? Bitterness and forgiveness will eat us alive. There's an old saying, and I don't remember who said it exactly first, but unforgiveness is like drinking poison expecting the other person to die. It's not going to happen. I'm going to show them. I'm just not going to forgive them like they care, right? Drinking poison as if hoping that the other person dies. John Bevere, in his book, The Bait of Satan, which, by the way, if this is a thing, like, you know, hey, man, I've got this pent up, you know, I'm having a hard time with forgiveness. And it may be legit because of what this person has done against you or this offense that someone has done against you. Let me tell you something. The book, The Bait of Satan, is one of the best books ever about unforgiveness. But John Bevere calls unforgiveness a trap. It's a trap of the enemy, a trap of Satan. And the love of God, only the love of God, is the key to forgiveness that can release us from those chains of bitterness. Somehow, we wrongly think that forgiveness communicates to the person that offended us that it's okay. What they did was all right to us, right? That we kind of nod to it and go, "Ah, it's all right. You're good. You're good to go." As if that's going to be, they're justified in what they've done to us. And that's simply not the case. When we extend forgiveness to someone, we are freeing ourselves of the bondage of sin and bitterness and all the things that go with it. See, we need to remind ourselves that our revenge is not God's justice. Our revenge is not God's justice. So many times we just hang on to the bitterness and the resentment and the hatred out of revenge for the other person. I'll show them, you know. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, and I'll repay,' says the Lord." I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, where it says, "It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But then Paul goes on to say in verse 20, he says, "On the contrary," or instead of doing that, "do this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink." He says, "In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head," not so that they could feel bad about themselves, but so that they would repent of their sins as well and turn to Christ. That's what we're all called to do, is help others get one step closer to Jesus, right? And then he finally just ends in verse 21 and says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's living in the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like to live in God's kingdom. Forgiveness, at the end of the day, helps us to run our race in this world. It helps us to run our race. One of the last challenges if someone was ever going to go be a part of the Special Forces group, Delta Force, maybe you've seen the movies and things, so that's a real thing. Delta Force is probably one of the top-tier Special Force groups you could ever be a part of. But one of the last things that candidates do in the selection is an 80-pound ruck land navigation challenge. Basically, it's like this. You've got your rucksack on, your backpack, and it's got 80 pounds. 80 pounds. Can you imagine what that's like? That's a 45-pound plate if you work out, a 35-pound plate, and a 5-pound plate all in that backpack. And you got to take that 80 pounds now, and they give you a map and a compass, and they give you points on the map that you got to go to. And so you're walking in the woods, you're walking up hills, you're walking downhill, you're walking across streams, all of that with 80 pounds on your back. And so they give you points on the map that you got to meet, and you got to get there by the time limit that they set. The only problem is you don't know what the time limit is. So therefore, you got to get there as quick as you can, because you don't know if you've got an hour to get there or 30 minutes or 2 hours. You just don't know. And so there you are with this big old pack on 80 pounds walking around the woods trying to get from point A to point B. That's the challenge that they level out. And if you can meet that, great. But I'm telling you something, you listen to the guy's stories and the stress that this puts on their body, not only the mental stress, but the strain it puts on your body. You got guys that are walking around with fractures in their legs and in their feet because of the extra pounding that their body is taking from the 80 pounds that's on them. It's grueling, it's tiring, it's stressful on the body and the mind. And I think about all this, and I think when we carry around unforgiveness, it's like carrying around an albatross. It's like carrying around an 80-pound rucksack, And it makes running the race with the Lord really, really hard when we got unforgiveness that we just refuse just to let go. Amen. It makes our walk with the Lord, our race with the Lord, grueling, more grueling than it needs to be, more tiresome than it needs to be, more stressful on us than it needs to be. Could you imagine what it would be like if the cadre were to tell the candidates that are going through selection, hey, just get rid of your 80-pound packs and just walk without that and meet the requirements of getting from point A to point B. That would make things a whole lot easier with that 80-pound pack on their back, right? Make it a lot easier to cross those streams and go down hills and go uphill and all those things. Could you imagine how much easier their race would be if they could just drop that pack and run? Could you imagine how much easier it'd be on us if we would do the same? I'm reminded of the writer of Hebrews who says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, where you see all these men of old that are kind of cheering us on, so to speak, in our race. He says, since we were surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Everything. What hinders us? Unforgiveness hinders us. Sin hinders us, right? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Not fixing our eyes on our revenge. Not fixing our eyes on our hurts, not fixing our eyes on our pain, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one that forgave us, the one that went to the cross, carried this heavy cross down the Via Della Rosa. In fact, it was so heavy, he couldn't do it himself, right? Needed someone else to come out of the crowd to carry it up the rest of the way. Jesus died so that we could run this race. The writer of Hebrews says he's the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Don't grow weary and lose heart. Some of you today need to drop the rucksack. Some of you today have got some pent up unforgiveness that you just got to release. Do they deserve it? Probably not. But deserves got nothing to do with it. Did I deserve Jesus going to the cross? Absolutely not. I didn't deserve that. What I did deserve was God's revenge, because I've drug his name through the mud by my actions and my words. What I did deserve was his unforgiveness, because there's nothing I could do to ever repay what he has done for me at the cross. What I did deserve was for God to cut off all ties of friendship with me, because I don't deserve his friendship. I don't deserve even reading his scripture. I don't deserve being able to meet him in prayer. And yet, what does God do? He loves it when we read his word. He loves it when we get before him and we begin to pray. See, I didn't deserve any of that, and yet he went to the cross for me. You see, he didn't just cut me off. He didn't cut any of us off. He endured the cross for our sake, paid for a debt that we couldn't pay for ourselves, an overwhelming debt that would have been impossible for us to repay. But it was a debt that he paid in full as he was on the cross. May we be ever reminded when we look at the cross that forgiven people forgive people. And so today, it may be that before you come up and even take communion, that you need to go to the tables and just say, Lord, I need to ask for forgiveness for my unforgiveness. I need some help to know how to forgive. What do I need? How do I do this, Lord? I don't know. And I guarantee you, he'll walk with you through it. It may be a process. Again, the deeper the hurt, the harder it is to forgive, right? The deeper, the longer the process. But it just may be that if you just ask him, he said, well, that's what I've been waiting for. That's what I've been waiting for. And so today, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. Drop the rucksack. Drop that unforgiveness and run to the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Man, wow. That word is, it is deep and it is wide, as the little kids say. That love that you have for us, Lord God, how is it? How is it that you forgive us? How? It's even unimaginable to me that you would even think about that, and yet you did. Quite frankly, in Genesis chapter 3, you should have just done away with Adam and Eve and said, okay, let's start over again, but you didn't. You met us where we were. You began that process of putting things in place so that you could go to the cross. You began, Lord God, to you began to make a way so that we might be forgiven. But Lord, help us not just to hold on to our forgiveness and not give forgiveness to others. And Lord, we need you to teach us how to do that, because it is not easy. It is not easy. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us in that, Lord God. Help us to drop the weight, to drop the rucksack, Lord God, and to be able to run our race in forgiveness of others. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen, amen. We're going to go into a time where we take communion. And today, I just wanted to share a verse, Psalms 23:5. I'm sure you all know it, but I'm going to read it to you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And as we come to communion today, we are reminded of the table that Jesus set with his disciples, of the new covenant, when he said, this bread is my body broken for you, and this cup is my blood shed for you. Take this in remembrance of me. We take it in remembering of his sacrifice, of his love, of his promise that he will come back, of his promise that though we have trials and tribulations, that he is there with us. This promise that the Holy Spirit resides in us. And so here's the table set before us to remind us of this joy, of this celebration, of this victory, that sin is defeated, that death has no sting. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the promise that he will come back and that he will make things new. And so we get to celebrate. Sometimes we come up here and we're somber, and that's okay, and that's fine, that's great. But it's also a time of rejoicing and celebrating, because the tomb is empty. And so we come before this table and we celebrate. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you for love and mercy and grace. Thank you for letting us get up again to take this bread and this juice to hold on to your promise. So I encourage you today to hold on to his promise. You are forgiven. You are loved. There is grace. There is mercy. There is strength, and there is power. And there is a God who reigns yesterday, today, and forever. So come to the table, rejoicing and giving thanks for a Savior who keeps his promise. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this table that we get to partake. Thank you for the table that will be when you come back, when all things are made new and we're in your presence. Thank you for this reminder of your faithfulness. So God, I just pray that we would come rejoicing, giving thanks, and giving praise. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, if you're unable to come up, we would love to bring it to you. So just raise your hand and we'll bring it to you. If you need prayer, we'll be on the sides as well.